chapter. St. Matthew, chapter number 4. St. Matthew, chapter number 4, verses 12 through 16. And then we're also going to read from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the first 5 verses. St. Matthew text first. St. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It reads as follows. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the Matthew 4 text that we read, it records a pivotal time in the, or I should say a pivotal time when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, of course, when he was arrested. This marked the beginning of a transitional period from the ministry of John, who proclaimed the coming of Christ, until now Jesus' ministry, public ministry, is now to begin. Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth. We know he was born in the small village of Bethlehem. He moved to Nazareth, where his ministry had been rejected. And the text says, as you read along with me, that he withdraws into Galilee and takes up residence in the village of Capernaum. Now, it's not like the Lord left Burleson and moved to Arlington, or he left Arlington and moved to Dallas or Fort Worth. The village of Capernaum was only about 1,500 people strong. They did have a temple there, interestingly enough, but it was a small village where the Lord would do many of his miracles, as is recorded in the New Testament. This is the territory originally given to two Israelite tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And as we read it, it's recorded in Matthew 4. Jesus went and lived in the Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's also in Matthew's gospel that we have the record of events which marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in Capernaum, and relocating there to the region of Galilee, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied in Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, that is Galilee, as it was called, the land beyond the Jordan. It was also called this, Galilee of the nations. And then this passage in Isaiah 9, of course, it concludes with the famous messianic verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, I'm moving to that region, which was initially given to God's chosen people, a people who had been unjustly evicted from the land that God gave them several hundred years previously. This relocation of Jesus' ministry is a strong indication that God is going to restore the region. Now, whenever God moves someplace in the person of Jesus, now we're speaking, whenever we see the Lord moving someplace, that is a little more than a subtle sign that God is about to do something. This restoration might not necessarily be a geographic restoration. Jesus didn't go there to announce to the village of Capernaum that there's going to be new industry brought to the town, new sources of income. No, that's not what was in his purpose. It was not a geographic restoration. It was a restoration of the land itself, but certainly there was to be a spiritual restoration into the new kingdom of God, which Jesus boldly proclaimed is at hand, according to Matthew 4:17. Something's about to happen. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Which says not only has Jesus moved to the region of Galilee, but hope has accompanied him there. Something's in the air. There is anticipation of something that is going to happen because Jesus has moved here. Oh, I wish and pray that we would live as such expectant people. If we truly believe, and I believe that we do, that Jesus lives in our hearts and Jesus is the head of this church, we should be expecting Jesus to do something dramatically and excitedly. Now, some of the characteristics of hope are found in the Apostle Peter's epistle, where he encouraged believers concerning hope when he says the Christian's hope is imperishable, undefiled, and an unfading inheritance that is kept in heaven. You ever have someone give you something? And it reminded me of our grandparents who give you something, and then it's of some value, and then they say, "Well, I better keep that for you." Kept in heaven for us, an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance kept in heaven. In other words, for those who dare set their souls anchor in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that faith in return produces a hope that is a living hope, just as Jesus is living. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, our hope would be a dead hope. But because Jesus is alive, has raised from the dead, then your hope and my hope is a living hope. It's not kept on earth where moth and rust corrupt things and cause things to die. But this hope in Christ is kept in heaven where neither unclean things exist and nothing fades away. It's kept for us in heaven. Now let's talk about what hope is not. Jesus moved to Galilee. His presence was a strong sign of hope for those who lived in that village of Capernaum. Now, can you imagine that a village of 1,500 people didn't cover a whole lot of acreage? But can you imagine being in your home at night and feeling ill and knowing that Jesus is right around the corner? Just like you or I jump up and run to CVS or some other drugstore and get medication, they would run to get Jesus. And Jesus would come and pray for them. Or he would say, go home. Your son will live. And by the time they got back home, he was alive. What hope is not, number one, hope is not influenced by any present or current circumstances. We have to learn to disconnect from our current circumstances, what we see, from what truly is happening in the mind and will of God. Hope is not influenced by any present or current circumstances. My cousin by marriage, who passed away, and I told you this, he passed away, I think it's now three weeks, maybe 4 weeks ago, when he'd been put on hospice, he said that the Lord let him know that he was not going to recover from this. And I believe it was another cousin of mine who called and spoke to him. And he said, and called his nickname Butch, he says, I'm almost home. That's not a dying hope. That's not a depressing hope. That is a living, lively hope. It's not based on his current circumstances. His body, physical body, was decaying and giving up, but his spirit was fully alive. I remember, if I can tell you one more story. I was a kid. Back then, you could put a kid on a Greyhound bus and you'd sit them right next to the bus driver across the aisle. The bus driver would keep an eye on that kid. And that was me on that bus going to my grandparents' house, which I loved to go to. And as we would go and get closer, the bus driver would call the other names of the little communities as we would go through. And anyone who was getting off of the bus, they would know that they're home. And then we would get closer and closer to Mount Vernon, and I was squirming in my seat with anticipation, and he'd call out, Mount Vernon. Oh boy, I couldn't contain myself. Then he'd pull that Greyhound bus into the little terminal, and who would be standing there? My grandparents. Waving, smiling, home. Well, Bert was almost home the last time he could talk. And eventually closed his eyes in death. Amazing, and what wonder that a person who lived their whole life, even as a young kid, gifted pianist, and how that he spent Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year in the Lord's house. Sunday would be the day that he would get to hear the Lord say, heaven. Hope is not confined to our present circumstances. It's not. Your mind, your spirit needs to be somewhere else. It is the enemy who wants us to focus on our current circumstances. more money, more month than there is money, more aches than there are good days. But hope is not confined to our present circumstances. Hope, number two, hope does not disappoint. And hope does not disappoint or put us to shame. The Lexham English Bible says it that way, as well as the NIV, Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. Your hope will not be cheated. It will not disappoint you. Number three, biblical hope does not fade away. The Christian hope does not fall short of expectation because it's based on the never failing love of God. What is your hope based on, or what is your hope in? As much as I love my wife, my hope cannot be on her. As much as she loves me, her hope is not in me. I know because I hear her pray. The Christian hope does not fall short because it is based on the unfailing love of God. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us and confirmed by the bedrock of God's word. This hope, according to the Reformation Study Bible, it refuses to be frustrated and guaranteed. It is guaranteed here and now by the love of God that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts. The preacher's homiletical commentary says this about hope. It is the anticipation of all that is good. It is the anticipation of all that is good. I heard a motivational speaker, I think Zig Ziglar, one who coined this phrase, which I like. So I'm not big on motivational speaking, but I do like this phrase. He says, you need to stop your stinking thinking. Stop being negative. And realize that we're living in the hope of the gospel. It is a belief that we Christians are moving towards God's glory. You're moving towards something, God's glory. The realization of God's final assignment. Those of you who are in school, or those of you who remember being in school, finals time. If your grade was so-so, when the teacher said it's time for finals, you got a little bit concerned because you knew that you had to pass that final in order to pass that class. This is God's final assignment. God is preparing you and me for when He is coming back. And just as we examined in the birth, the unexpected birth of Jesus, even the religious people, though they had the scrolls from the Old Testament, they weren't expecting Jesus. And certainly the unreligious world was not expecting Jesus. And His second coming would be just the same. We are moving towards God's glory, the realization of God's final assignment, the realization of all that is good, and what God has prepared for those who love Him. Listen to this. Hope is God on assignment. God on assignment. Well, I said what hope isn't. Let me say a few things about what hope is. Don't we normally associate this word with mere wishful thinking or baseless dreaming? Oh, I hope this comes to pass. It's not based on any reality or based on any evidence. It's almost a wish. And that's how we use that term. But contrary to the way we often use the word hope, it is not that at all. In fact, it's much, much more than that. In Scripture, the word hope means a strong and confident expectation. It is a strong and confident expectation. TheBible.org provided that. So hope is not a wish, but an expectation. In the first epistle of Peter, the apostle is encouraging believers concerning a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven, as I mentioned previously. That's for those who dare set their passions upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in return produces a hope that is fully alive. Neither biblical hope nor faith are possessed in a vacuum, but they are based on experience. I can have a living hope because I've been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Not only this, but we also rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. Romans 5, 3, and 4. Some other facts that support biblical hope. One of them is the testimony of secular history and archaeology that has not ever disproved one thing that's in the Christian Bible. The accuracy of the scripture that we have, God's word, the accuracy of it. As many people that we have in our world who are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, wouldn't we think for just one second, that if they had any real tangible evidence that proved the Bible to be wrong or in error, we would know about it? That we would all be examining our Bibles? But the fact that they have produced none in the 2,000 years that we've had it says volumes about not only the trustworthiness of Scripture, the veracity, but also the confidence of the believer's trust and hope in a living one. 1 Peter 1:3. It is our inheritance from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what hope is. It's our inheritance. That's what you've been left by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he hadn't risen from the dead, as I mentioned earlier, the Christian would possess a dead hope. Why would we think we are going to be lifted up from this earth, resurrected, raptured, taken out of this world? Until the Lord remakes a new heaven and new earth. Why would we think we would be raised from the grave, those who predecease us, but die in Christ if Jesus couldn't raise from the dead? Amen. The Christian's hope is a present hope. Again, Romans 5:1, and kept in heaven for us where it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Hope does not disappoint. Now, there are people who sat in darkness, spiritual darkness, that is. They were not walking, passing, or running through darkness, but they sat in darkness. In other words, darkness was the constant spiritual state of the inhabitants of that ancient land of Capernaum. They were in the dark. They had no indication or flicker of spiritual light. We all can identify with their dilemma because this is the exact predicament of everyone without the knowledge of Christ, in the dark. Without a flicker of true hope. Here is tremendous hope that God would even consider bringing light to this people. Not a nation of Jews, God's chosen ones, but this region had become a melting pot of nations. Thus, it was given the nickname Galilee of the Nations. The historical tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, as I mentioned earlier, they were assigned land in what became the region of Galilee. And this is where Jesus moved. The strategy of the world's greatest evangelist, who is taking the message to those who need to hear it. He moved to a melting pot of nations. In our text, people representing many dialects Many tongues and from many regions have now called Galilee home. It was a precursor to a later time recorded in Acts 1 on the day of Pentecost, on the occasion when people gathered in Jerusalem from every nation that was known. Miraculously, in Jerusalem as well, people had gathered from every known place. This is a timely hope that at this present or particular time in human history, a ray of hope is being given to the multitudes when the good news would not be restricted to Jews only. But this glorious news of a Messiah would be shared with people from everywhere. This is a revelation of the heart of God, that God intends for the gospel to be shared with everybody, because the gospel is for everyone. Here is hope and here is help. Jesus has come to those who need to hear a word of hope. I read an article on thebible.org that says there are two unbearable words on the battlefield. I would suppose most every soldier knows it, particularly those who may be in the infantry, have to, foot soldiers. Two unbearable words: no hope. That means their strategies failed, their mission not accomplished, and they won't make it out. We're surrounded. We can't defend ourselves. Where are the people who need to hear a word of comfort and hope? They're not gathered in only one nation or a certain corner of the world, but people are dwelling in spiritual darkness everywhere. Our world needs light just as much as it ever needed it. Yes, first world countries like America need spiritual light as well as third world countries, those not as prosperous financially as we are. Those in the coldest regions, as those countries in the warmest climates, they all need God's light. Those countries who embrace socialism, communism, and democracy are all alike in this respect. We all need the light of Christ. Where will this light come from? Who and what is this light? Jesus is this light, and he says as much: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness as those in Capernaum sat in darkness. He says, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. Believers sit on the seat of hope, waiting for the second and final coming of Jesus, our blessed hope, who in his return will make all things new. The down payment which he gave us of hope has its final and full revelation, the whole deal. When the Lord comes, he says, I'll make all things new. The threatening clouds of human oppression will be over. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Stormy winds of economic uncertainty will be over. The clenched fist of tyranny will cease. Revelation 21:5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The iron hand of the incessant reign of war, with this derivative effects of unrestricted famine, will be over. Jesus said, I am making all things new. Wickedness in high and low places will cease, because Jesus promised, I am making all things new. Rampant disease over, pain gone, fighting over, distress gone. Jesus said, I am making all things new. Jesus will reign on the throne called righteousness and justice forever. Isaiah 9:7 says, Jesus Christ is hope for the hurting, the hungry, and those in need of healing. He is, that is, Jesus is the best, the only, and the final hope for this world. Yes, Jesus said it, and he promised it when he says, "Behold, I am making all things new. I'm doing it right now. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you will be also." Looking over the charred ruins of a once peaceful relationship, the Lord God chose the course of compassion over condemnation. God chose an alternative to judging the whole world severely by choosing to judge his Son in our place. Rather than hang the offspring of Adam for our multitude of sins, God chose to crucify the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your place and mine. This kind of love, this kind of compassionate commitment to God's crowned creation called humanity, it cements our trust, props up our faith, and it energizes our hope. Hope that in Jesus, who will make all things new, a time when every village, every town and city will hoist a sign saying, "Peace in process." A time when every battlefield will be turned into a garden, where death has been given over to life, when human beings no longer know how to hate, when the human heart loses the recipe for prejudice, when the air we breathe will never have been cleaner, and the rivers and seas and oceans have never been clearer, when the water runs through deserts and mountains no longer tremble and the earth no longer quakes, when guns have been melted into gardening tools, when all earthly thrones have a sign that says, "No longer occupied," and all human authorities bow to the only lasting throne and the Son of God who is seated on it, when all earthly kingdoms have disappeared and every knee bent to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that heavenly mass choir of saints raises their voices to sing hallelujah. And since everything else has been made new, it would only be appropriate, Revelation says, that this choir sings a new song. Blessed be to the only wise God and to the true Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. When this earth and heaven passes away and the new heavens and earth are created, when the victorious inherit it and take occupancy of a new and righteous earth, when the Lord God says it is finished or it is done for the second time, Revelation 21:6, this is the realization or the fulfillment of the hope God has given to the world in Christ. This is the realization of the living hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new."